Really delighted to be with you this morning, and I'm really pleased you are here right now. It means, as we come to God's Word, it means that to some extent, at some level, you are interested to hear and explore the Word of God and what the Bible has to say to you. Of course, it might be you were just here for the music earlier and you're desperately trying to find the off button, but I believe you are here now waiting to hear the Bible preached to you. Whether you are someone that I have known for many years or maybe somebody that I haven't even met in person yet, can I just add my welcome to the welcome you've already received? And well done for exploring what the Bible says to you, what Jesus himself taught into your life. As Thomas said, we're in John chapter 7 this morning. Whether you believe in Jesus and have done for a long time, or whether you're not yet quite convinced, I think it's true of us that we want to arrive at a place where we are sure that what we believe in is based on truth. Because nobody likes to be duped. Nobody wants to be led down the garden path. And that's true in every area of life. How much more is it true on issues that pertain to life itself? It's one thing to believe in the Christian gospel, but how can you be sure? We're working our way through John's gospel. As you probably know, we've got as far as chapter 7. And here, Jesus was surrounded by people who wanted to believe in Jesus, but they didn't. And what I want to show you is that the reason they were unable to believe in Jesus was because they wanted something from Jesus, which was different to what Jesus himself wanted. So let me read the passage and then I'll explain a bit what I mean. So this is John 7. I'll just read the first 18 verses. Says this: after this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea, so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore, Jesus told them, "My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I'm not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come." After he had said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, "Where is he?" Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He's a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews there were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having been taught?" Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him." So there were several different groups of people here, and what they had in common was that they were all hoping that Jesus was going to come through for them. But really what they wanted from Jesus was based on their own assessment of what Jesus should be doing. The bottom line was that they wanted Jesus to fulfill their own agenda. And the result was that for all their lip service and empty encouragement, fundamentally, they did not believe in him. So firstly, there was Jesus's brothers, or half-brothers, because Joseph wasn't Jesus's biological father. Later on, Jesus's brothers all put their faith in Jesus. They were there at Pentecost. They received the Holy Spirit. One of them went on to lead the church in Jerusalem. Another one wrote part of the New Testament. So these guys came through. But here, at this point in the story, they didn't understand who Jesus really was. They couldn't see past that young man that they'd grown up with, who now seemed to have got some crazy idea in his head that he was on some sort of crusade. What they saw was a man who was doing some amazing things. Things they couldn't explain. They saw him turn water into wine. They saw someone who was clearly destined to be more than simply doing some carpentry work around Nazareth. Not that there's anything wrong with carpentry work. That's what they saw. What they wanted was for Jesus to take all that leadership charisma and gifting and go and make a name for himself. Take on the world. Go and lead a movement. Make yourself famous. Put us on the map. Maybe even lead a rebellion. Become a revolutionary political force that would really serve the Jewish people. That would be great. See, they wanted the wrong thing. And as a result, it says in verse 5, his own brothers did not believe in him. Then there was also the whispering crowd. Some people were whispering, it says in verse 12. He's a good man. Others were not so sure. What at least some saw in Jesus was someone who genuinely seemed to care for people. Someone who stood up for the vulnerable and the disadvantaged. I mean, he healed the man who couldn't walk. What a nice thing to do. That's what they saw. What did they want? Well, I think they wanted a role model. Someone to set a good example, a figurehead who could get our community back to traditional values, back to when things were better. And then there was also the Jewish teachers. Jesus eventually went up to Jerusalem partway through the Feast of Tabernacles and began to teach in the temple courts. And there were some people from the Jewish establishment there whose full-time job was to analyze and debate the Jewish law. They were the philosophers. They were the thinkers of their day. What they saw in Jesus was someone who had no history in rabbinical study and education, and yet was totally able to run rings round their very most learned academics. When it came to knowledge and insight and wisdom, nobody was up there with Jesus. They were amazed. That's what they saw. What did they want? I guess they would have been delighted to have someone so clever join their debating club and use his popularity to strengthen their legalistic grip on society. It's a bit like having Marcus Rashford join your village football team. All these people wanted the wrong thing. We tend to assume that they were misguided in their desires because they didn't believe in Jesus. And that makes verse 17 really quite startling, because what it says is it is actually the other way around. They didn't believe in Jesus because they wanted the wrong things. Verse 17 actually says this: anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Anyone who wants what God wants will subsequently find that they believe. They will later find that they have assurance of faith. It's then that they will find that what Jesus says, you know, it just stacks up. It's compelling. It's the word of God. The question that you should be asking yourself is not, what do I believe? But rather, it is, what do I want? What stops you having greater assurance of your faith and confidence in God is not actually lack of information about God. It's that you have not determined in your will to want what God wants. And do you see how that makes a massive difference to how you view God and Christianity and how you live out your Christian life? All these people around Jesus at this Jewish festival, I mean, they weren't stupid, and yet they simply wanted something different to what Jesus wanted. Their will did not align with the will of God, and as a result, they never got that assurance of faith. Simply never occurred to them that Jesus might actually be God. So we need to make sure that we don't go down the same cul-de-sacs. What do you want from Jesus? Like his brothers, are you looking for Jesus to simply fix everything in your life? Would you like him to get on board with your plans and with your agenda? Maybe use his divine power to move aside some obstacles and sweep everything out of the way that's getting in your way. Or like the whispering crowd, are you just trying to work out where Jesus stands on some ethical issues of our day? What does Jesus teach us on the environment, or on racial equality, or on the transgender issue? If I can just get a handle on all that, then I will know whether to follow him or not. Or like the Jewish teachers, are you exploring Christianity alongside all the world religions, all the philosophies? I'm really delving into the human psyche. What I really want is a watertight argument. Well, do you know, none of all of that is wrong in and of itself, but none of it will lead you to a greater assurance of faith, where you just know that what Jesus says is true. Assurance of faith does not come from knowing more. It comes from aligning your desires and hopes and aspirations with the will of God. So, if the starting point of faith is to want what Jesus wants, the question is, what does Jesus want? Well, helpfully, that's the very next thing that Jesus tells us in verse 18. It says, whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. What Jesus wants is to bring glory to the Father. So if you want a definition of what it means to become a Christian, you can't really do much better than this. A person who has become a Christian is someone who has stopped wanting their own personal glory and now instead wants and longs for the glory of God. And that, verse 17 says, is a choice that every one of us has. You don't have to be sure. You simply have to choose to put God's glory above your own glory. Then, as you work that out throughout your life, the promise of God is the assurance of faith, will follow, will grow within you, as certainly as night follows day. So, if you choose to prioritize the glory of God over your own glory, what does that mean? What does that actually look like in your life? Well, really, only you can answer that. Only you can say, because this is a matter of your heart. This is about what goes on in the core of your emotions. It's a question of sort of what trumps what. What takes priority over what? As you are making decisions and choices and evaluating things throughout your life. So I don't want to boil it all down to a list of do's and don'ts, because I really can't. It's not a case of, well, go to church and read your Bible and don't tell lies, and because you could do all those things and still lack assurance of faith because your heart was never in it. Where is your heart at this morning? Now, I think there are some things that indicate that. There are indicators, if you like. When you pray, does your prayer just automatically echo Jesus' prayer, who prayed, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, would you be glorified?" Is that the prayer that is naturally on your lips? Or is it, "Oh yeah, thank you, what I really need is this in my life"? That's an indicator. If your prayer is, "God, would you be glorified," then it's an indicator that you want what Jesus wants. Here are some more indicators. Do you hold squarely to the truth of the Bible in what you say and what you think? And do you dwell on that? What lines up with the truth? And hold on to that. Like, "I am loved. I am forgiven. I am redeemed." Does that bubble up out of you in worship as you declare the praises of God? "You are mighty. You are awesome." Or do you give airtime to lies because it makes you feel better in the moment? "Everyone hates me. God hates me. God doesn't care what I do. This sin that I'm contemplating, this one's justified because, well, you know, it just seems right." You see, that's an indicator of whether or not you have chosen to glorify God, which is what Jesus wants. Do you apply the Bible to your life even though it might cost you? Are you moved out of compassion to serve the poor, even though there is nothing in it for you? Do you want to tell people about Jesus? Or do you keep him a secret because it's more important that you fit in with the crowd? Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out. We'll find out just how reliable and credible and trustworthy Jesus really is. If you want assurance of faith this morning, then he's asking you to test him out in this respect. Starts with the decision of your heart to stop living for your own glory, to start living for God's glory. Start doing it his way. And then there's one really big way that Jesus went on to say how we can do this in our lives. You live for God's glory when you come to him for your very source of life. So let me read some verses that are later on in John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39 says this. "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.' By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now, just to triple underline the point I've just made, this is a prime example of Jesus prioritizing the glory of the Father by saying, I'm not going to do it my way, I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to do it my Father's way, in obedience to him. Jesus knew that he had come to bring salvation to the whole world. And he wanted it. He carried it in his heart. I think he was probably, in a right way, a bit frustrated that he was limited to the confines of one human body. So he could only talk to the people who were physically there with him, while all the time his heart just bled for all the other towns, all the other nations of the world. How do I know this? Well, when the devil tempted Jesus in the desert, he took him to a high mountain and he showed him all the nations of the world. And he said, you can have them. They're yours. Just do it my way. The devil knows just where to press our buttons. He knew just where to press Jesus' buttons. Jesus did carry the whole world in his heart. He did know that he was called to be the savior of the whole world. Now, of course, he was going to obey his Father. He was not going to obey the devil. But when Jesus' brothers were saying, come on, Jesus, don't be small-minded. What you need is a publicity campaign. Then you could reach the whole world. That must have been compelling to Jesus. The whole world, I love the whole world. But he knew how he was going to reach the world, in obedience. And it was not that way, it was God's way. He longed for the world, but more than that, he longed for God's glory. In Luke 12, verse 49, Jesus says, I have come to bring fire on earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. You feel that sense of longing in Jesus. His heart broke over the world, but he only wanted it God's way. And that wasn't via celebrity status or a political movement. The way Jesus would reach the world was by going to the cross. And then, after he rose from the dead, to send his Holy Spirit, who would reach the nations of the world with the message of God's kingdom. He would send his fire. So we just need to imitate Jesus in putting what glorifies God as your top priority before anything else. Now, that was really my first point. It's just that Jesus illustrates it here so wonderfully that I just felt I just had to show you that. So how do you do that then? Well, here's the thing. Come to Jesus for your source of life. What I mean is this: be filled with the Holy Spirit. And keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. He is the fountain of life for everyone who is thirsty. I was in Psalm 36 earlier this week, so I'm reading through the Psalms, as you know, on our Facebook group. And Psalm 36, verse 9, it's like a verse for this week and also for next Sunday as well. But it says this: for with you, Lord, is the fountain of life. And it goes on to say, in your light we see light. We'll get to that next week. I guess nobody understood what Jesus was saying at the time. Later on, Jesus' disciples had received the Holy Spirit and they remembered back to what Jesus had said and they thought, oh no, that makes sense now. What Jesus said that time at the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus was talking about receiving the Holy Spirit. When he said, if anybody's thirsty, we should go to him and drink. So what can we make of this then? Well, firstly, everyone is thirsty. Jesus said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me. Everyone is thirsty. Everyone, that is, who's not already come to Jesus and in this moment just received from him. If you have not come to Jesus as your source of life, then you will be thirsty. The thing that every single person thirsts for more than anything else is that assurance of faith that I've been talking about all along. Because you are created to be in covenant relationship with your Father. Covenant relationship with God. To know him as your Father, to worship him, to bring him glory. And if you settle for anything less in life, then you will have a need within you that remains unmet. A person who craves for water to drink is unable to function, at least to their full potential. It's debilitating. And in the same way, you need to know that God is your Father. People everywhere are thirsty. Secondly, we need to come to Jesus to drink. We need to come to him. In fact, the only person who can satisfy this basic thirst that everyone has is Jesus. That's what Jesus said to the woman at the well that we saw in John chapter 4. And that's what he's saying here. Jesus is not a source of life among many. He is the source of life. There is no other. And the fact that Jesus said these words on this day had huge significance that actually you can miss if you don't know some of the background to the story. Because this all happened at the Feast of Tabernacles. That was an annual Jewish festival that lasted for 1 week. And really it was the highlight of the whole Jewish calendar. It was like a real high point in the year. The purpose of the festival was to remember the time when the Israelites had been rescued from Egypt and now they were traveling through the deserts on their way to the land that God had promised them. It was essentially, this festival was like a camping holiday. And everybody would head up to Jerusalem and in all the fields that surrounded the city, they would make little temporary shelters and everybody would sleep out under the stars for the week. That might not be your idea of a holiday, but it was kind of fun. Everybody needs some camping in their life now and again. Every day at the Feast of Tabernacles, a drama would be enacted. The Jewish leaders would go down to the pool of Siloam with a gold jar, and they would take some of the water out of the pool, which was at the bottom of the hill, and then they would process with a big sort of carnival procession up the hill through the streets of Jerusalem until they got to the steps of the temple. And then with great ceremony, they would pour this water out onto the ground so that it ran down the steps of the temple. In doing this, they were remembering an event that occurred while the Israelites were in the desert, which was the whole point of the festival. And you can read about this event in Exodus 17. It actually wasn't their finest hour. The people were in the desert and they had nothing to drink and they were thirsty. And they grumbled to God. And God told Moses to go up to a rock with his staff and to strike this rock with his staff. And water came gushing out and so all the people could drink. And that's what was on everybody's mind. That's what they were celebrating in this festival, the water that came from the rock. And now here was Jesus standing in that very place where that drama was reenacted, saying, I am the real rock. That rock in the desert was a picture of me, even to the point that he would be struck as he went to the cross. Jesus was saying, it's me you need to come to for living water, to have your most basic need satisfied. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit is God's gift to you. The water from the rock, the rivers of living water that Jesus spoke about, it all means for us receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because John tells us that's what Jesus meant. Jesus looked forward to that day when God would pour out his Spirit on all people. Because he had the whole world in his heart. He carried it in his heart. And he said, one day the Spirit will come. After Jesus had risen from the dead, and the Holy Spirit came on the disciples who were gathered in Jerusalem at Pentecost. That's another Jewish festival. And Peter understood the significance of what was happening. And he said, this is the very thing that the Old Testament prophets prophesied. He said, this is the very thing that Jesus himself longed for, this gift of the Holy Spirit, which is for every person whom God will call to himself. In any place of the world, in any generation of God's people, well, that's us. That's you. So don't exclude yourself from God's grace gift that he wants to give you today. That would be entirely arbitrary. If you are trusting in Jesus and choosing to believe that he is Lord, even if you're not sure, even if you're still trying to work it out, then you can ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit today, right now, this morning. And then fourthly, the Holy Spirit enables you to bring glory to God. The Holy Spirit enables you to do the very thing that you were created to do, which is to bring praise and attention and focus to God. Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1, he said that the result of the Holy Spirit coming on them is that they would receive power. And that this power would enable them to be witnesses for Jesus throughout the world. Everything they then went and did was way beyond their natural ability. They had the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit continued to give gifts and abilities to everyone right across the church, enabling them to have awesome worship times and to serve and equip one another, to grow numerically and to grow in maturity as they raised up followers of Jesus. They built the church. That's what they did. The Holy Spirit did all that, and he is still doing it today, and you are included in that too, to be the person that God has called you to be in all the fullness of his power. It brings him glory. It's what Jesus wants. Jesus said in verse 38, whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And it's curious language, really. It seems to be describing a spring that kind of blubbles up inside you and then overflows and flows out to others. The gift of the Holy Spirit to you is not just to you and then it kind of stops like a puddle. No, you are not just the recipient of the life of Jesus, you are also the means by which others around you receive the life of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is a life-giving river. His life flows to you, it also flows from you to other people. Which brings me to the last point. And that's that the Holy Spirit quenches your thirst. Have you ever thought that if your greatest need, if the thing that you were created for is to bring glory to God, then nothing else is going to satisfy quite like it? Or to put it another way, your basic need to bring glory to God is a thirst that you have. And the only way to quench that thirst is to live the kind of life that glorifies God. So when Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink, and he was talking about the Holy Spirit, it makes sense that what he meant was that the Holy Spirit would enable you to bring glory to God, thereby quenching your thirst. I think we sometimes get a little too focused on ourselves when we come to these verses. We pray prayers like, hey Lord, I feel a bit down at the moment. I just feel a bit dry, feel a bit weary. Would you come and give me a little emotional boost? Would you come and give me a little kind of pep up? That would be great. I just think a better prayer is to pray, Lord, I realize that I have been living purely for myself recently. And I've realized that this simply does not satisfy. Would you enable me and empower me to do something new today that brings you glory? Now, I believe the Holy Spirit is only too ready to meet a person, to fill them with his presence and with his power, when that is the kind of prayer that is in their heart. And the result of all that, the reason that Jesus could describe this like taking a long cold drink on a hot thirsty day, is that you receive deep assurance of your faith. You will just know that God is your Father. That Jesus was telling the truth. Do you know, that's a good feeling. To know that, to have that assurance. Romans 8, verse 15, 16, puts it like this. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, past tense, and then by him, present tense, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies right now that he testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Hey, I know. I've got assurance. I am God's child. It's the promise of God that when you receive the Holy Spirit, you experience that warm, joyful certainty that God is your Father. Or like Jesus said, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God. Everyone who wants that assurance of faith, you know, I think everybody wants that. Everyone wants that assurance of faith. Just to know that in following God, they're doing the right thing. That they're not being daft. Am I doing the right thing in following God? I think everyone wants to know that. Make a decision in your heart right now, this morning, that you will seek God's glory before you seek your own glory. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you all the power to do just that. And then, right now, increasingly, over time, you will simply know that Jesus is the Son of God. You will just know. You will know his word is true, that you are his child, that you will remain in his love forever. So as I finish, I just want to pray. And I'm just going to pray that you receive the Holy Spirit right now. And it starts with a choice in your own heart. It starts with a decision that only you can make. Only you and God will know. Why don't you start by making that call, making that choice to live for his glory, and then let's receive the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to ask the band to play quietly as I pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your grace poured out to us. We thank you, oh God, that Jesus, your Son, came to this world in full obedience of you. Took no shortcuts, did not succumb to the kind of pressures that are upon him. No, he was going to obey you, even to the point of going to the cross and dying for me, carrying my sin, paying my penalty. Thank you, our God, he rose again in victory, seated at your right hand, and sent his Holy Spirit into this world. Thank you, that's your promise for every child of you. But as we just come to the end of our time this morning, we just want to bring our lives before you. And in all humility, just say, I just offer my life to your glory. Lord, would you be glorified within me? Forgive me, Lord, for rejecting the truth, putting my own glory first, being more concerned about my own comfort, my own well-being, my own agenda. Lord, it's your truth I seek. I'm working out that truth through my life. Would you be glorified in me? Lord, I ask you, Father God, to fill me with your Spirit, to enable me to do that very thing with great power and effectiveness. And I pray right across our church, Lord, great God, compassion, love, and mercy, would you come and fill people with your Spirit right now. We are thirsty for you, O God, to see you move in power in this day, in this generation, in our communities, in our families. Would you move in power? Lord, may that power, Lord, rise up within us right now. I pray, oh God, you would just enable us to fulfill every potential in you, every purpose that you would put upon us, Lord. Would you gift and equip, Lord, your church to be effective in this generation? And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would bring great assurance of faith right now, even as your Spirit is at work right throughout the church. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would just touch people's hearts and minds right now, Lord, that they would just know, just feel that touch of the Father. Hey, I've got a Father in heaven. He loves me. Bring that confirmation to people, I pray, right now. They might just know. Thank you, Father God. We just want to say we love you. We delight in you. Keep moving amongst us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.